thank you, God. Would you please stand with me? Praise God, praise God, praise God. We would like for you to continue to pray for Sister Jeanette Thunder. We had Brother Thunder's funeral Friday. And also Brother Carl Rabine. His mother recently passed away. And we'd like for you to, I'd like for you to continue to pray for Brother Carl and his family. And then it's good to see Sister Nord back from Mexico. We raise your hand, Sister Nord, would you? All right. We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. She's from Mexico. She wanted to go down there and then come back. And she got down there and ran into a little problem. And we all started praying, and God has brought her back. And it's just good to see her here, yes. Also, I've been giving you an update on my brother-in-law, Kenneth Mitchum. My sister called me and told me that he had gone in for he had a good portion of his colon removed. It was cancerous. He had, I think, 18 lymph nodes moved. 4 or 5 of those were cancerous, but the update is that he went in for a body scan. They found out that they didn't get all the cancer like they thought, that he has cancer in his liver and his pancreas and pretty much in his abdomen all over. So they upgraded this from a stage 3 to a stage 4 cancer. And he was in for chemo one day. They took chemo for 8 hours. And they put 7 bags in his system. And I had chemo for a year every other week, and I know how sick you can get from that. But I'd like for you to pray for Kenneth Mitchum. Now, here's the thing. Kenneth needs to give his heart to God. His mom and dad were Pentecostal. He's been around Pentecost all of his life. His children are serving the Lord, but he is not. And he's never made much of an attempt. He has somehow, through the years, kind of laughed it all off. Like, well, church is for older ladies and little kids, but not for real men, you know. So you pray for his salvation. Okay, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. I want to read verse 8 through 12 and then Hebrews 5:9, of which we just read last Sunday morning. I'd preached lesson 4 on a subject, obedience plus repentance plus meekness equals modesty or holiness. Now, I'm not going back to that until we have the All Church Pastors Bible Study. That'll be the first Wednesday night of May. So we're choosing something different today, but Acts 4, verse 8. And this is Peter's address to the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was the high court of the Jews. And they had called him in and questioned him, not only him, but John. Because Peter and John were the apostles that went by the gate Beautiful, and the lame man was there, and they prayed for him, and he got up and walked. Now, the big thing was, they weren't against him walking. They thought that that was kind of a cool thing, you know. Heal as many people as you want to heal. However, you got to make sure that you don't do it in Jesus' name. Now, isn't it amazing that people would like to have the deliverance? They'd like to see other people delivered, but not in Jesus' name. So verse 8, Peter standing up, the Bible says, and Peter being filled with the Holy Ghost said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Be it known unto you and all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. In other words, obviously the man was there when they were discussing this. So he's standing there. He never walked in his life. What an incredible miracle. And now they're calling him in and questioning him about this. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then we go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and we want to read verse 9. This is a scripture that, like I said, that we read last week. So Hebrews 5, verse 9. All right, Hebrews 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So he is the author. In other words, just like you have a book and it tells you who it's by, who was responsible for writing it, they become the author of it. Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. So I want to speak today on this subject. Jesus, the only way to heaven. God bless you. You may be seated. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, he is called the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. That means he was the originator. He created salvation. He brought it to us. But not only will he bring it to us, but he will stay with us and see us to the end. The word salvation in the Bible, really just about, there's three tenses found relative to salvation. That is, salvation that is now, that is, and salvation that refers to the keeping power of Jesus, and then salvation that refers to the ultimate redemption when we leave this earth. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So he not only promised us that he would save us, but that he would keep us. And I'm thankful to say that, you know, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost now 51 years, and I'm thankful to say that I can stand here and declare that for 51 years, God has kept me. And not only has he kept me, but he's blessed me. He's been good to me. And oh, how we love him for it. Luke 19:10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, what we want to do is look at the word salvation a little closer. Both the Greek and the Hebrew words for salvation imply the idea of deliverance. In other words, he's able to set you free from everything that binds you, addictions. And oh, there's so many addictions today. And so often people are breaking in homes and stealing prescription drugs and going out on the streets and selling some of those pills for 20, 30 bucks a piece just so that people can take them and get a little high. I was given some pain pills. I don't like the feeling of that, so I cut them in half and then take a couple of Tylenols with them, just kind of take the edge off of the pain. But, you know, I'm I'm really thankful for all of your prayers. And just about 10-11 days ago, I was using a cane. And now I'm walking. And I can't say that I'm totally pain-free, but I can say that I sure am feeling better. And I feel that God is healing me. So not only deliverance, but healing. The Bible says by his stripes we are healed. The Old Testament, New Testament, by his stripes we were healed. In other words, God is so sure that he can heal you that he puts it in past tense as if it already happened. Isn't that great? He's also, the word salvation means safety. In other words, he will keep you safe in his hand. I'm thankful for the safety factor involved in serving God. How many times have you known someone or you yourself have been close to having some severe accident, and there he was, just there to help you. Preservation. It preserves you, and I think that has to do with salvation as most of us see it. In other words, we were lost, but he has come down and he has preserved us. In other words, he's taken us, and the corruptible, sinful self that was destroying us, we crucified that in repentance, was nailed to his cross with him. We were baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now the new man reigns in our life. Also, it means soundness or completeness. See, when I first received the Holy Ghost, I had a stomach ulcer, very, very sick. And I had read in the Bible where Jesus said, I come that you might be made whole. And I don't recall exactly if I looked that up or someone told me, but I came to the understanding that meant body and soul. So when I received the Holy Ghost, I not only believed God for that gift of eternal life, but I believed God that he was going to heal me. And I had been taking medication for a couple of years, and only to get worse. And my wife would fix my lunch, and she'd fix a thermos bottle of Maalox. You ever try to eat a sandwich with Maalox? I had to do that, though, because I had this ulcer, just bleeding, and it was horrible. But on April 15th, 1961, when God filled me with the Holy Ghost, I really believed that God had healed me. I really believed that. And I went that day to a cookout, and I ate barbecue chicken and several things. My wife thought I was crazy. She had not yet given her life to the Lord. Actually, I started serving God about a year, I think, before Sister Grant started serving God. She wasn't convinced that all of this was for real. Now, you'd think after seeing me healed, but I think that's just typical. I think it's typical. So God healed me. And I ate, and I've been eating ever since. In fact, I've got pretty, what's so funny? I've got a, forget it. But what about being lost? The word lost implies condemnation to hell or destruction. Now, you know, you're only one heartbeat from eternity. And every day people are dying. It's appointed unto man once to die, after the death, the judgment. And when you think of the contrast between heaven and hell, you'd think the choice would be pretty simple, wouldn't you? But how come some people won't choose heaven? They won't choose life. We saw the slide presentation where Tim Knopp and Brother Mike Thunder, they had some little tubes, conduit or something, they were blowing on this fire. And I think it was up on, what was that, Rock Island? So I said, why were you blowing like that? I said, well, you couldn't get your face down there because the flames were so hot. Now, you don't think much about heat until you get burned. I have watched a few houses burn, barns burn. And sometimes you have to stand way, 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 way back further than you want to stand because the heat is so intense. And God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. Hell was not prepared for, made for people. But because you embrace sin and you embrace the ways of iniquity, both you and your sin will be cast into the lake of fire and you will burn forever. Now that's according to the scripture. And I said, according to scripture, I wasn't trying to weaken my statement by saying that. I was trying to strengthen my statement because the word of the Lord is forever settled in heaven. Now, you don't have to do anything really to be lost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And now look at John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, you were born in sin. You were shaped in iniquity. You don't have to school your children as to what sin is. They just go that route. We're born with fallen nature or a propensity towards sin, and we just follow that route. That's why Paul says in the book of Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, Mark 16, verse 20, the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So if you want to be saved, you need to believe. And, of course, he mentions baptism. Baptism is part of the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord. In that Jesus Christ died, you have the opportunity to repent or nail your sins to his cross. In that Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb, you have the privilege of being associated with him or identified with him by having yourself buried in water, that is baptism. Bury the old man, a new man comes up out of the water. And in that he rose to eternal life or incorruptible life, then we have the opportunity to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. So the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection, how this is applied to our life, we are able to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Mark says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not, what do you have to do? Nothing. So when I preach today, and I give you the opportunity to come and surrender your life to the Lord, if you choose not to do that, remember, you don't have to make a decision. the decision's already been made, because if you don't accept the Lord, give your heart to him, if you don't believe in him, if you don't repent, you're water baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, then you're condemned already. You don't have to do a thing. So to be saved, you have to do something. To be lost, nothing. Just forget about it. Just keep going the way you're going. I want to talk about the significance of the name Jesus. Matthew, the first chapter, I go there. Now, I've got a lot of notes and a lot of scriptures. I don't know that I'll be able to finish all of these, but I really want you to consider, if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, that's when we put on Christ. That's what Paul says, we put on Christ. When he talks about putting on Christ, it's like putting on a garment. You wear him. And you do that when we're baptized in his name, according to Paul. So we start reading verse 21. This has to do with the conception and the birth of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son," that's Mary, "and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus was not selected by Mary or Joseph. They didn't select the name. The angel of the Lord came and gave them that name. Now, that's important for us to remember. "Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." Now that's taken from Isaiah 12:2. So they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is "God with us." So when Jesus Christ came into the world, he was more than just a mere man. While he was a baby, he was more than that. So when the Bible talks about, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," the word sonship is found in the New Testament because it deals with begotten flesh. How did Jesus get here? How did God become part of the human race? By birth. Now, it was a virgin birth. In other words, there was no male participation in this conception, that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. Now, there's in the New Testament, I say New Testament, in the Bible declares there's only one Spirit, and that is the Spirit of God. Quite often, people like to break it up, and they say, well, God the Father, and then the Holy Ghost, and, you know, two different spirits, and sometimes people get hung up on the doctrine of three people in the Godhead. And, according to Scripture, there's no such thing. Sister Grant and I were listening to a music tape, and such a powerful song. Say, he's Alpha, he's Omega, he's the beginning and the end, he's the first and he's the last, he's the great I Am. And then they insert one line, said second person of the Trinity. Now, how can he be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Almighty God, the great I Am, Alpha and Omega? Alpha and Omega, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega is the last. That's like saying Jesus Christ is from A to Z. In other words, that covers it all. And then you turn around and say, second person of the Trinity. Well, that's very contradictory. Extremely contradictory. So if people would understand what the Bible is saying about him, they would understand that there's one body, and that was called son or flesh. And there's one Spirit, and that is God. You might also find it interesting if you were to say there are two spirits, that is the Father and the Holy Ghost, then who was the true father of Jesus? Because the Bible says the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. So the Holy Ghost would be his father, not God the Father. So they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so Jesus was God with us. You remember how the Jewish nation, the Jews believed only in one God. Monotheism. Only in one God. And that was embedded in their minds. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So when Jesus came on the scene, now they were expecting something different than what they actually saw. They were expecting some great king to be born in a palace someplace and rise to overthrow the Roman government that was in charge at that time. And they were just expecting him to be some royal individual. Well, here he comes, wrapped in swaddling clothes, placed in a manger, grew up in Nazareth, worked as a son of a carpenter, and then he started his earthly ministry, and they were questioning, what about your home? Well, the birds have their nests and the fox have their holes, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. Now, they were offended, the Bible says, in him, because of the poor conditions in which he lived. Christ means the anointed one. They were expecting someone to come that was so powerful and so anointed that he would totally take over the kingdoms of this world. But he came to seek and save that which was lost. That was his primary purpose. So the name Jehovah in the Old Testament was somewhat a mystery to Israel. Oh, they knew what the name was, but they worshiped using his name, but they also used compound names to describe him, such as Jehovah, Elohim. And so when they used that, they knew that they were talking about the I am that I am. Jehovah Jireh, that is, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah my banner. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah sends peace. Jehovah Sitkanu, that is, the Lord is our righteousness. But the amazing thing that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, the word Jesus simply means Savior, or Jehovah is salvation or has become salvation. So the name Jesus connects right to Jehovah himself. Now, this is very, very important for us to understand, because the word Jesus says it all. I mean, it says it all. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. You will turn there. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. Now, I have a pretty thick book in my library, and the name of the book is Praying the Names of God. And what some people do is they take all the compound names of the Old Testament and they use all of these in prayer, and they think that this enhances their relationship with God. But the truth of the matter is, you don't find the apostles doing that. Just listen to me. You don't find the apostles doing that. When the name of Jesus Christ was revealed to them, say, whom do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood have not revealed this, but my Father which is in heaven, he hath revealed it to you. So when the name Jesus was introduced to Joseph by an angel in a dream that he had, and they named him Jesus, the Jewish people knew when they heard the name Jesus that he was taking the place, that's how they perceived it, he was taking the place or stealing glory from God because his name was associated with Jehovah. So in the New Testament, the apostles, they didn't go back to the compound names of Jehovah and pray their prayers. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, Paul says, do all in the name of the Lord. So in Colossians 2:9, the Bible says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then we go to verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So you don't have to worry about all the compound names. When you pray to Jesus, you are actually, in other words, the name Jesus encompasses all of those. And we're complete in him. Lift your hands and worship the Lord, would you? Isn't this great? Oh, hallelujah. This is just so great. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So when the Jews used the compound names, it was almost like they were saying that, well, of course, you know in the Hebrew there are no vowels. So when they looked at Jehovah, Yahweh, YHWH, in the New Testament, JHVH, it was very difficult to pronounce it. While they understood the power in the name, and of course, our Bible, English Bible, puts the vowels in it so that we can pronounce it. But in the Hebrew, YHWH or JHVH in the New Testament. This was somewhat of a mystery. And when I say somewhat of a mystery, they worshiped that name, but and they understood that was their God. But when the name Jesus came on the scene, they associated it with Jehovah or Yahweh of the Old Testament. Because of this, they picked up stones at times, two different times. They sought to kill him because he, being a man, making himself God. They could not understand how that God is sacred and is righteous and is powerful, is holy, could be a human being that just walked on the streets and healed people and didn't have a big palace someplace. Couldn't understand that. Of course, you and I know that their understanding was somewhat limited when they said, he being a man, making himself God. No, that can't happen. No man can make himself God. However, God can make himself man. And that's where they were missing it. It's not he being a man making himself God. It's he being God maketh himself man. All right? Yes. Yeah, let's give the Lord a great big hand. Would you do that? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes. So let's turn to Philippians 2, and we read verse 5 through verse, I think we're going down through verse 7. Philippians 2, I say 7, 11. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, when God made Adam and Eve in his own likeness, in his own image, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he makes it very plain that what he was doing, he made Adam in the likeness and image of him that was to come. He makes it very plain. So Jesus Christ existed before Bethlehem, but he did not exist in a body form. the great Jehovah came, robed himself in human flesh, and dwelt among us. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the plan, the Logos, the plan, the script was already written for Jesus Christ to come into the world. But there's only one Spirit, and he did not exist in bodily form before Bethlehem. So he's the only begotten Son, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Praise God. A name which is above every name. Verse 10, this is what I want you to look at. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Only one Lord now. To the glory of God the Father. Now, if you read this passage back in Isaiah 45, verse 23, you will find out that Isaiah, when he talks about every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, he's talking about to their God, Jehovah. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. But when Jesus Christ came along, they said, now he, to him every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Why? Because he is Lord of all. Because he's Lord of all. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I love this great message. Praise God. Hallelujah. In John 14, verse 6 through 11, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto them, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? In other words, Jesus Christ was the expressed image of the invisible God. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So we find that God has revealed himself to man, Father in creation, and Son in redemption, or Son in redemption, and the Holy Ghost then has come to us to continue to preserve us. And but there's only one Spirit, and there's only one flesh of God, and that makes up the Godhead body. And he said, I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. Be like this glass of water, and you put an ice cube in it, and you say, the water is a different form than the ice, but the ice, it has all the components of water in it. So what he's saying is that the Father's in me, yet the Father's everywhere, so I'm in the Father. In John 10, notice he said, I am the way. Now he did not say, in John 14, 6, he did not say, I will show you the way. He is the way. In other words, he is the road. John 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And then verse 9 and 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Now in John 1:51, there's a scripture that Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking of what happened in Genesis, the 28th chapter, verse 12, where you remember Jacob went to sleep, and Jacob saw this ladder that reached from the earth to the heavens, and on that ladder, there were angels ascending and descending. Now, Jacob was troubled about this, but when Jesus came on the scene, this is what he said. He said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, what Jesus is saying is that because he came in the world, he connected earth to heaven. And if you want to get to heaven, you've got to go through Jesus Christ. You know, that's the only way you'd get there. He's the door. If you try to climb up any other way, you're the same as a thief and a robber. The people at the Tower of Babel thought, well, we'll build a temple that's so tall we'll go to heaven. We'll reach the heavens. God came down and destroyed it and said, no, that's not how you get there. That's not how you get there. But you get there by becoming a Christian. And when we say Christian, we're talking about Christ. We're talking about being baptized in his name, being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, what I want to do, I want to go to Matthew 28:19. I want to read Matthew 28:19 because this is the scripture that so many people feel that they need to observe in order to be saved. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, I have already declared to you that there's only one spirit and there's only one flesh, okay? And that the name of Jesus Christ is connected to Jehovah, the Old Testament. That's where the name came from, all right? Now, this obviously was never intended to be a baptismal formula because the apostles never used it in the book of Acts. They never used this as a baptismal formula. Now, you can understand if people believe in a triune God, why they might take this and say, well, we want to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you this. When you really look at this scripture, now, the apostles never used it. Now, this is part of the Great Commission. Another part is found in Luke 24, and just turn there, and then we're going to go back to that. So Luke 24:47. Now, this is what Luke says about the very same thing, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, talking of Jesus, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And when they went into Jerusalem, they baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew 28:19 obviously was not intended to be a baptismal formula. The first place, if you look at this, if you were to diagram this, you would find out, let's just look at the very last part of it, in the name, singular, not names, but singular, name. All right, of the Father is a prepositional phrase that does what? It modifies name. Of the Son is a prepositional phrase that modifies name, not names now. Of the Holy Ghost is a prepositional phrase that modifies name. So, you need to find out what the name is. Now, if you say, well, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and you put someone under the water and bring them up. Now, wait a minute. Did you actually baptize them in anybody's name? Because Father is not a name. Son is not a name. And Holy Ghost is not a name. See? This was not intended to be a baptismal formula. It was letting those people know that Jesus Christ was more than the second person of the Godhead, that he was all in all. And when you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, you then baptize them in the name of the Father. If you baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ, you are baptized in the name of the Son. If you baptize them in the name of the Holy Ghost, you are baptized in the name. Or if you baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ, you are baptizing them in the name of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you look at Acts 2:38, and we're going to have to close. But Acts 2:38, this is when Peter instructs the people. If you go there with me. I think we're going to go back and let's look verse 32, Acts 2:32. This Jesus hath God raised up. Now, this is Peter preaching. He was given the keys to the kingdom of God. Wherefore, we're all witnesses, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when Peter preached this, the Bible says Peter was standing up with the 11. In other words, all the apostles were there. Okay. Now, Luke was not an apostle. And he said, do it in Jesus' name. But Matthew was. So when Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, you don't see Matthew stepping forward and say, oh, wait a minute. That's not what I heard. That's not the way it is. No, he full well understood that when you're baptized in Jesus' name, that you're baptizing in the only name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. I'd like for you to stand at this time. Jesus, the only way to heaven. I say, Jesus, the only way to heaven. I want to go to the book of Revelation now. I want to go to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. I want to read verse 7 and verse 8. Jesus had ascended in the heavens. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. This took place about 50, maybe 60 years later. The only one of the apostles that died a natural death. This is what he says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. There's going to be a day in which every eye is going to see him. It's going to be for real. With these eyes that I have, I'm going to take and look upon his face. And this is what he's going to say. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. King of kings, Lord of lords, the Almighty God. When Thomas saw the prince in his hands and in his side, he fell and worshiped him, and he says, my Lord and my God. Jesus is the only way for you to be saved. He came and connected earth to heaven. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God made it possible by robing himself in human flesh. Oh, lift your hands and worship the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus.